Hi, hello, this is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth again, and I welcome you brothers and sisters out there that are diligent to be studying the Word of God and honoring the Lord and counting His Word important enough to memorize and to get knowledge from and to learn what the Lord's will really is. And we find that out by reading His Word and rightly dividing the Word of truth, not wrongly dividing it. There's a lot of mysteries out there about what religion is and what the truth is anymore, but half of that would be taken care of if people would just get back in the book, if they would get in the Bible. But the Bible has been taken away from people, and the enemy has deceitfully snatched it from people and has given them the kind of thinking in society that the Bible is no longer valid, or that it doesn't have any power. Because if people knew that the Scriptures had the power that it does, and they used to not many years ago, when it was still honored, even the unsaved honored the Word of God and were in fear of it. But now it has moved in society today to where Christians, born again Bible believers themselves, born again people that are on their way to heaven, do not fear God's Word. So you see how it's changed. But a lot of problems in society, and I mean many, many, many problems in society, could be remedied just by reading that book, because it does have the power to back up what it says, and you can trust in it, and you can trust it to be there when you need it. And God's Word is powerful, and He honors His own Word. And I'm not saying that because I'm saying it because that's what the Word of God says, but I'm also saying it because it's testimony in my life. God's Word has healed me in many, many different ways, and it's helped me, and it's led me, it has supported me, and it has shown me what to do and shown me what not to do. It has given things to me, and it's taken things away from me, and all for the right reasons and for God's glory, and to put me in a place to where I have a reason and a purpose and an identity. And that's what society does not have nowadays, is reason. They're all looking for a reason. They're looking for purpose. And nobody has a purpose. They change this, change that, and change this, but nothing is fulfilling. And nobody has an identity anymore. That's how come your wicked market out there is making so much money. They're always finding something new. Let's get something new, and that might be my identity. Wearing some spandex or something, huh? Some checkered and flowered spandex. And all other kind of stuff. So what we're going to do today is we're probably going to finish up the Lord's Supper. And that's study number 12, the letter L. And just to recap just a little bit, and refresh our memories of what we have already been over. We've talked about what is the Lord's Supper, if you remember that, the very first lesson that we had, and why it was important, what the correct terminology for it is, and when we should partake of the Lord's Supper. We talked about, is it symbolism or is it a sacrament? Now, that's very important to what we're going to study today. And is it a memorial or is it a means of grace? Is it part of your salvation? If you don't partake of the Lord's Supper, are you going to go to hell? There's some people out there that teach that. And these things we need to know, and we need to know what the Bible says. Now, we also went over the next thing that we studied was what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper in particular, and looked at the elements that are involved in the Lord's Supper according to the Word of God. The elements, you remember what they were that the Lord presented to the disciples around the table there before he went to suffer, were the unleavened bread and also the fruit of the vine, which is also called the cup, remember. And the symbolism of the bread, we talked about what it stood for. And do you remember what it stood for? It stood for the broken body symbolically. The Lord was giving them something that was visible and something tangible that they could put their hands on and that they could partake of together. And when they partook of it, they could remember symbolically about his body that was broken open and that was shredded for them. Now, and the suffering of the Lord, but particularly his broken body with the bread. And whenever the Lord took the cup, which had the grape juice in it, it was not alcoholic, and in spite of what anybody says, get in the Bible and show it to me. Show me where that stuff was alcoholic. Now, there's some people out there believe that. Is it important? Yeah, it's important. Because we're talking about, that could make the difference of whether Jesus Christ was really God and he really stood for what he said he stood for and he was who he was, or he was a big fake. And he was a liar and nothing he said came true and nothing we're studying, and we're vainly, studying this right now and believing in something false. The Lord never contradicted himself in any place, nor did he ever sin, and he was sinless, and he went to the cross that way, and he never violated anything under the law. He kept the law, and he fulfilled the law. So, yeah, every one of these things, and then he turns around, and if he was a fake, he turns around and tells us to drink this alcoholic stuff because it represents his blood. You mean alcoholic grape juice represents the holy blood of God? I ain't a very smart person, but flags fly when I hear something like that. What does that mean? But we know that not to be true. The Bible teaches differently. It was grape juice, fruit of the vine. And the Lord took it, and he said, take and drink all of you of this. He said, this is symbolic for my shed blood that I'm fixing to shed out in just a few hours. Now, all of this, the symbolism of the two elements that we discussed just now, they represent something. Do you remember what that was? They represent the Lord's death till he come, right? So we found out what the symbolism of the Lord's Supper stands for, and then we went into who should observe the Lord's Supper. Who should observe the Lord's Supper? And do you remember what the conclusion was that we came to? It was that the Lord's Supper is to the church. It's a church ordinance. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean to a building, a particular building, or to a cathedral, or to maybe over in Rome or something, that you have to go and see the Vatican or something? What's that mean? Well, the church is not anything physical or anything materialistic at all. The church is an organism. It is the people that are born again, the body of Christ. The people that have been born into the body of Christ are called the church. And then we have local churches that assemble together, local born-again people that live in the same area that come together and have an assembly. That is the way the Bible describes it. And in 1 Corinthians, where we were reading in Matthew, the Bible told us that when they came together, and when they came together in the church, and when they come together in one place, that it was to observe the Lord's Supper, and it was the church. The Bible knows nothing of anybody else having to that the Lord commanded to partake of this ordinance. As far as baptism, and as we've already studied, as far as that, and as far as this ordinance, the Lord's Supper, it was not commanded to anybody else. It was not given to the world. It was not given to unsaved sinners. It was not given to specifically women. It wasn't given to animals. It wasn't. It was given to the born again men and women that have been saved and God the Holy Ghost indwells them, and they're in the body of Christ awaiting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who the Lord's Supper was given to. And that's the only ones that should be partaken of it as far as the Scriptures describe it. Partaken of it in any other way by anybody else doesn't mean anything. Because it's the ones that the Lord's Supper provided for that are observing it. It's kind of like you have a military memorial and you have a bunch of civilians that's never been in the military come to that military memorial. It doesn't stand for anything because there's the people don't know anything about the military. They've never been in the military. They don't know anything about the military. I mean, you know, respecting it and everything else. But what I mean on as far as a military observation and meeting to where you come together, it's you can't properly honor the military unless you are military, you see. Kind of like the same thing with the Lord. The body of Christ is the one that honors the Lord and remembers symbolically His death, His shed blood, and His broken body. Why? Because we have been born again and we have been given eternal life because of those two things that represent His death. So we profit off of His death, and we have His righteousness on us now, and we want to honor Him for that. And when we come, the Lord give us that for several reasons to come together, and one of them was to honor Him, and one of them is to remember. And to remember because it helps us to live the way and to remain in the attitude of our heart and our mind of humility. And to remember that that we are in the body, in this flesh, and this is a vile body. It's going back to the dirt, and there's no good thing that dwells in it, and that we have other enemies called the devil and this world. And it helps us to remember and just put us back in the frame of mind of where we should be as born-again children of God. Okay? So today we're going to talk about this particular, and close this study out about what does the Bible say about the Roman Catholic Mass. Now you say, brother, why are we going to talk about the Roman Catholics? We're not going to talk about the Roman Catholics. We're going to talk about what they believe and whether or not it, as far as people are, there's a lot of Roman Catholics that have been saved and on their way to heaven and are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to talk about this Roman Catholic Mass because it, to them, to the Roman Catholics, and they do not believe what the Bible book says about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do not believe in the things that we believe. Now, I've done some studying on this, and I don't know everything, and I sure don't know more than a whole lot of people, but I know enough. And I'm going to show you just what they are taught, and then you can line that up with your Bible and find out whether or not that's the truth. And it ain't going to take much to show you. And if you do any kind of history studying of history of the church, you'll find out that all through the church history that the Roman Catholics have been running parallel to Christianity and have been causing Christianity to suffer because of it. Lots of people have been killed in the name of Christianity and what the Roman Catholics believe. And they don't use the Bible to say that they believe it. They use the hierarchy. They have rulers, the Pope, and all the cardinals, and all the rest of them, and they believe what they believe by the authority that is over them, and they use eternal consequences to scare the people. And there are millions and millions of them that are going to die and go to hell if they continue to believe what they believe. Now, if you're Roman Catholic and you are there and you're listening to this, my intention is not to offend you. And I'm not apologizing for what I'm fixing to say or teach. But what I would like to do is that you listen to this and you compare it with what the scriptures say and you see if I'm telling you the truth about what the information I'm fixing to give you. And then line it up with the scriptures and see if it's true or false. See if it's what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God said that we're supposed to be believing concerning the Lord's Supper. Okay? So what the Roman Catholics call the Lord's Supper, they don't call it the Lord's Supper. They call it the Mass. They call it the Mass. And they don't call the symbolic bread and fruit of the vine, they don't call that the elements or the symbolic items that we use. They call that the host. Okay? At least I think that's what they call it. Okay? But now if I make some mistakes about some of this and you're Catholic, then you just write me and tell me and I'll correct it and we'll go on. But like I said, I think most of this is true, and it's enough for me to know. I mean, there's enough scripture that has been violated, and that is being. And you can see the difference. Let me just go on, and you'll see. Okay, now this study is included here because of the vast amount of confusion regarding the meaning and benefit of the Lord's Supper. Now, we've been over what the Lord's Supper is in our past four lessons. Okay, now we're going to talk about what the Lord's Supper is not. Is not. Okay? And there's a lot of other, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, and so on and so forth, and all through all what different people believe about religion and God and hell and heaven and all that. There's a lot of different opinions out there, but they're what they base their opinions on is called their doctrine. And their doctrine is wrong, and their doctrine is going to cost them because they have no authority behind it to back it up. Some of them are using men that are dead and their bones are in the ground and thinking that they have the power to back up what their doctrine is. Some of them think that they have putting a fellow on a throne in a over in Rome in a cathedral and calling him Pope, that he's got the power to back up what's going to happen when you leave this earth and go into eternity. You better hope he does. And we in the body of Christ, we not only know but have been proven to by the Lord himself and God the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, that God has the power, the living God, the creator of all things, including the false people and the people that believe in false things and the idolaters and all of that, that created all them. He does have the power to back it up. I know my Savior lives, and I know that he has the power to back up everything that he says he'll back up. He's never failed me in one thing, not one thing. And if he's failed you, you call me and write me and tell me about it, because we're going to find out that you're believing the wrong way, because your Lord has never let you down, ever, and never will. And he has the power to back up what he says. That's what's special about it. But concerning this Lord's Supper, the reason that we're going to study this is just to see what's false. And the reason it is false is not because we're reading it. It's false because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. So therefore, their doctrine is wrong. And why it's wrong and what they believe to be authority and what they believe to be the hierarchy of power and this, that, and the other is their business, because they're going to answer to Jesus Christ because of it. But right here, down here, where we're believing and we're bumping shoulders and rubbing shoulders with them and everything else and listening to things and looking at things and reading things and hearing things, we need to know what our Lord says in His Word so that when we see false, we can dismiss it. We cannot let it go into our minds. We cannot let it go into our hearts. We can dismiss it and cast it down, the Bible says. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, not the Pope. You see. Okay, now, the first thing we want to talk about is what are the Roman Catholics taught? What are they taught? And this is not a very in-depth thing. It's ABCs. I'm just going to throw the ABCs of Roman Catholicism at you. And one of the things that they're taught is that the Mass, quote, the Mass is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember the word sacrifice. Because when we remember the Lord's Supper, our Lord's Supper is not called a sacrifice. It's a symbolic remembrance of a one-time paid forever sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself. So we don't call it a sacrifice anymore. But they do. The Mass, quote, the Mass is a, quote, sacrifice of Jesus Christ who is really present on the altar. They gather all together in the building. The priest is up there, and they begin to have this their service or Mass. And the Mass, they believe that the Mass is the actual sacrifice again of Jesus Christ, who is really, really, really present on the altar, and that He is offered to God for the living and the dead by the priest. Did you get that? Now, that takes some imagination. It takes some faith to believe that. But it gets even a little more incredible. They not only believe that Jesus Christ is there. Now, our Lord was seen by over 500 people when He rose from the dead, literally, and touched and handled. And then they watched Him ascend back to heaven. And then they wrote 66 different books, or 27 in the New Testament, to tell us about it. And then He lives within us. But these people come together at this Mass, and they believe that Jesus Christ is present up there on the altar, and that He is offered to God for the living and the dead by the priest. By the priest. Now, the second thing is that when the priest is up there, he recites these words. He says these words, and they're called words of consecration by the priest. And I might mispronounce this, but there's four different words in it. It says, hoc est corpus meum. Okay, and I think that's, I ain't going to guess what that is. But he says these words, and the wafer and the alcoholic wine that they use literally changes into the real, literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. That whole process that he performs up there is called transubstantiation. It's where the Lord is literally up there, and when the priest does what he does and says what he says, snap, Jesus changes into the literal, or that wafer up there that he has, the bread that they have up there, the little round little bread thing that's made over in a factory. The alcoholic wine that he only partakes of literally change into the literal flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And they literally sacrifice Jesus on the altar up there again and kill Him again. You say, that's crazy. I know. And all these people are convinced that this is true. But they're not seeing it with their eyes. Only one they're seeing with their eyes is the priest. And he's the only one partaking of this. But this is what they're taught. And if they don't believe this, they're going to be excommunicated and die and go to hell. If they don't be part of this mass, it's critical to them as Roman Catholics. And there's consequences for it. Now, okay, they call it the Mass. They gather together and they have this, in the Mass, they have this thing called transubstantiation takes place. And the priest is the one that performs it by saying these words, something magical in these words, I guess, that the priest only has power to change Jesus Christ into this wafer and into this, this alcoholic wine and turn Jesus Christ's shredded up body that was on the cross, that bloody, nasty, shredded up body that the Romans beat to pieces. And I didn't mean nasty. That lovely is what I meant, but you know what I mean. It was. The Bible says it was marred more than his visage was marred more than anybody, than any man. So that's what I meant. I didn't at all intend to disrespect the Lord's body. But the third thing is that the observance of the Mass is a means of grace. It's a part of their salvation. If they don't do it, they don't go to heaven. And if they do it, they have to do it the way that the Roman Catholics say they need to do it. And partake of it the way that they're told by another sinner. Its observance of the Mass is a means of grace. Remember we talked about, is it a means of grace or is it a memorial? What did the Bible teach? Did it ever teach anything in the Scriptures that it was part of your salvation? Do you remember? Did it? No, it did not. It didn't teach anything about salvation. As a matter of fact, from the time we began this study, we've not talked about salvation one time except just like I mentioned it right now. Because the Bible doesn't bring salvation up when it's talking about communion. The observance of the Mass is a means of grace. It's part of salvation to them. And it's whereby the person actually eats the real flesh of Jesus. Now, that's a mortal sin, and not to receive Holy Communion, it's a mortal sin to a Roman Catholic not to receive Holy Communion at Easter. And if you do a little studying about Easter, and my whole coming up, when I was a boy being raised up, we always observed Easter. Every time we got up on Easter Sunday morning, we put on clothes and went to church, but we had a basket there with eggs and jelly beans in it. And I never complained about it, but I didn't know anything about Easter. But if you do a little studying about Easter, even in the Scriptures when it mentions Easter, it's a pagan holiday. A fertility goddess has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection is what we observe. But Easter, and if they don't partake of Holy Communion on Easter, that's a mortal sin to them. But this thing is that they believe that these two items that they partake of, alcoholic wine, and they don't partake. They partake of the bread, and the priest puts it on their tongue. And they believe when they walk up there and stick their tongue out, that priest is putting Jesus Christ's flesh on their tongue. Literally. Okay, so what are they taught? There's what they're taught. That's the Mass. That's what they call transubstantiation, by what the priest says, and something magical happens by the priest's power and changes the Savior, God Himself, the Son of God, through a sacrifice into this bread and into this this alcoholic wine. Okay, now, how did this teaching originate? Well, the doctrine and it is doctrine to them. They believe that the priest is the final authority. He's the one that says that has the power to say the magical words that changed Jesus into a sacrifice for the people. Therefore, the people have to respect the hierarchy there because they're the ones that have the power to do it. At least they think they do. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what the Bible teaches? How did the teaching originate? Well, the doctrine of transubstantiation, the priest up there changing the Lord's literal body up there, wherever it is. Nobody can see it, but it's up there. And changing it into the magical words, bam, and it changes into the body of Christ and of his blood. And this transubstantiation, it can be traced back to about the 9th century, and it's the writings of a fellow called Paschasius Radbertus. And it was declared to be a doctrine by Pope Innocent III in 1215 A.D. at the Council of Lateran IV. And it's based upon a literal interpretation. Now, you know, when we're reading the Scriptures, some of it the Lord teaches us. That's why the Lord tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. We've got to know what the Lord's word is saying and what the sense of it is. Is he talking in a historical manner? Is he talking in a spiritual manner? Or is he talking in a literal manner when he talks? Okay, when we're reading God's Word, we got to know these things. Now, this transubstantiation and this teaching that came about in 1215 is a literal interpretation of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26 through 28. Let me read it to you. It says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" They think of this verse literally, that Jesus was changing that into his body. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" And they believe this verse is literal. And it is not literal. It's symbolic. The Lord was given symbolism of what was going to happen. The Lord had not even died yet. He was given symbolism of what was going to happen. And it's also a literal interpretation of John chapter 6. Verse 53 through 58 is what they use as their doctrinal verses out of the Bible to say that this is what the priest has power to do up there. And I didn't see anywhere in the verse where Jesus told any priest to do it anyway, but still. John chapter 6, verse 53 through 58 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life.'" Let me stop right there. I want to ask you personally, have you eaten Jesus Christ's flesh and drank his blood yet? Why not? The Bible says right there, you don't have eternal life if you ain't ate none of it. Do you reckon there's enough of Jesus' body to handle everybody that needs to be saved? You think he's got enough blood for everybody to take a sip? You see what's going on here? "Then Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood, drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed.' He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. These are the verses that the Roman Catholics use to back up as doctrine of their Mass and their service that they do, having to do with transubstantiation and changing all of this into the Lord's literal flesh and blood. Now, I want you to understand something. In John here, he's either speaking historically, he's speaking literally, like the Roman Catholics are taking it, or he's speaking spiritually. Now, I'm going to read it again, and I want you to listen to it spiritually. Now, if you read it literally, it does sound like the Lord wants you to come up and take a bite out of him. And drink some of his blood. How many of y'all would get saved if you knew you had to eat some raw human flesh and drink some real human blood? Let's read this spiritually. You ready? Now, don't let your mind wander. Just think of it in a spiritual way. And listen to this by the Spirit. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Now, what was Jesus fixing to do? He was fixing to sacrifice that flesh. Why? For spiritual reasons. So that you could be born again and pay a payment with that flesh. Except ye eat, in other words, ye believe and you partake of what I'm fixing to do with this flesh. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. In other words, he's fixing to shed that blood, and you need to be a partaker of that blood spiritually. And drink his blood, ye have no life in you. The Bible says you're dead unto sins. It says if you don't receive Jesus Christ, you shall die in your sins. You have no life in you because Jesus' blood has not been applied to your account. Now listen, spiritually, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood spiritually hath eternal life. Now is eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Who's dwelling in you? You've been born again. Who's dwelling in you? The Spirit of Christ, God the Holy Ghost. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Have you ever eat Jesus' flesh literally or drank his blood literally? No, but you have spiritually when you believed on him. Because you believed on him of what he did with his flesh and his blood. Is this getting to you getting it? Dwelleth in me and I in him. And the living Father hath, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. What bread? His body. He was incarnated, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, what's Jesus talking about? If he was talking about literal, he's a liar, because there are Christians before us that believed on him that are dead and in the grave. Jesus said that if you eat of this bread, you shall live forever. And all the Christians before us are dead and in the grave. So what's he talking about? He's talking about spiritually. He's going to raise those bodies up. He said, I'm going to raise them up in the last day. But he's talking about their bodies, but he's talking about their spirits, that they're never going to die. Their soul's never going to die. He gave them eternal life when they believed on him. And believed on him in what way? Believed on him that he sacrificed the flesh that came down from heaven and took on a body. Or the Son of God that came down from heaven was incarnated, born of a virgin, and took on a human body and sacrificed it. How did he sacrifice it? By his body being broken and his blood being shed. You see? You got to watch that thing, man. Rightly divide the word of truth. Now, back to the Roman Catholic Mass. The doctrine of transubstantiation, remember what that is? The priest up there, and he says, hoc est corpus meum. And I'm magically the literal body of Jesus Christ up there that nobody can see changes into this flesh that's in this bread. The bread turns into flesh, even though it still looks like bread. And the wine, the alcoholic wine, turns into the blood of Jesus Christ. And then he feeds it to everybody in there. And they partake of the literal body of Christ that's been sacrificed in front of them. And then they come back next week and kill him again. Come back next week and kill him again. It's based on a literal interpretation of Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 6. They see it literally. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. A literal eating of his flesh. How come none of the guys that wrote the New Testament wrote about sitting around in a circle eating Jesus' arm? Because they didn't. They partook of him spiritually. He was in heaven with a new body. And we're going to get one fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, how does Jesus have a glorious body if it's in the gut of everybody that's eating it? You see? Now, let's look at a few things that the Bible has to say concerning this Roman Catholic Mass and whether it lines up with what the Scripture says. Well, the first thing. The Bible says that eating blood is forbidden by the law. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people." What are you going to say about that? The Lord said, "No blood." Why are you eating literal blood from Jesus Christ or drinking literal blood if the Bible says not to do it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." You say that was the Old Testament. Well, here's what Jesus said. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So that's the first thing. Now, the next thing is that idolatry is forbidden. The Lord has always said, don't worship any kind of idols. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." The Roman Catholics are taught to worship the host, to worship it. They've got a lot of different little doodads and trinkets and things like that that you can get to worship a certain god that does a certain thing. If your finances are bad, you can get this one to worship. If your big toe hurts, you get this one to, you get big toe god, so on and so forth. Now, I've known a lot of Roman Catholics and my friends. And they told me that there's even a store that you can go to and buy a god in case you knock him off the shelf and break him. The Bible says no idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now who's right and who's wrong? Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5 say, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation that hate me, of them that hate me. The Lord said, no idols. That's the second thing. The Roman Catholics are taught to worship the host. Now, who's right? If God is right, then they've done two things that are completely and utterly forbidden. Okay, the third thing is that Jesus spoke symbolically in Matthew 26. We just talked about that because he was literally present. He said, this is my body, means this represents my body. A literal interpretation of this passage would also require a literal interpretation of, like, maybe Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, where he said, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Was Peter the devil? Was he Satan? No, he wasn't. The Lord was speaking to Satan that was influencing Peter, you see. Roman Catholics are also taught that Peter was the first pope. Well, Peter never went to Rome, ever. And Jesus said that Peter was Satan. Now, if you're going to take the scriptures literally about eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood, then you take this one literally too, right? That Peter is Satan? So according to the Bible, Peter, the first pope of the Roman Catholic belief and doctrine, is Satan. But we know that the Lord was speaking symbolically to Peter. Not symbolically, but he was speaking to Satan. Peter was being influenced and moved by Satan. And the Lord had to make some points made there in the garden. Okay, that's the third thing. Here's one more thing. Jesus explains, let me read this verse to you, in John chapter 6, verse 53 through 58, listen to this. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. John 6:63 says this, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what part? Is it the words or is it his flesh that profits? Listen to it again. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus brought that body and took that body on, God in the flesh. He took that body on to come and be shredded to pieces and sacrifice it. And to bleed out some eternal blood that would last for eternity and you'd never have to sacrifice or shed blood again. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, They are spirit, and they are life. The passage refers to a spiritual partaking of Jesus Christ, who is metaphorically the living bread. Listen to what John 6:51 says. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We got a wonderful Savior, don't we? I'm glad we ain't got to eat His flesh and drink His blood. I'm glad that the Bible teaches it and teaches it truly and teaches it the way that it ought to be taught. And you can see that what we have learned as far as what the Roman Catholic Mass is false. It's not at all what the Bible teaches, and it does not represent at all what the Bible says it should represent. And it glorifies the wrong people. It doesn't glorify Jesus Christ and glorify the Father and glorify eternal life. It glorifies the Pope and some words and his power. And it glorifies the bread and the drink that nobody gets a drink of. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse... Well, let me read to you John chapter 19, verse 30. The Bible says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What was finished? The one sacrifice of his flesh and his blood that needed to be shed and for the remission of sins for the whole entire world. Now, he said it's finished. It either is or it isn't. If it's finished, then why would you need to do it again? If it's not finished, then Jesus lied. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 12 says, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering. Now listen. Through the offering of the body, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, talking about the Jews and the way that they used to perform the sacrifice every day with the animals for the people's sins, listen to this, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They were forgiven by them sacrifices, but they couldn't take the sins away. Which could never take away the sins, but this man... Jesus came as a man. Jesus is the name of a man. Jesus and Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, the Christ that was going to come. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what did he offer? His body. Offer one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, wait a minute. He just got through saying a while ago, once for all, and now he's saying forever. Are we supposed to sacrifice Jesus again? No. He said once for all, and he said one sacrifice for sins forever sat down on the right hand of God. He did it. He did it because he wanted to. He did it for us and the worlds and whoever will come to him. And he did it forever. He did it once for all. And then he went back and ascended to the Father and sat down in his new body. And that's where he's at. Up there as our advocate. telling the devil to quit accusing us because his righteousness is on us now, and that we've confessed that, and defending us like a good Savior does. I'm glad we got the Savior that we have. I'm glad that we don't have to do it the way that the Roman Catholics do it. But listen to this. This is the bad part. That there are millions and millions of people that are believing this stuff, and they don't know what the Bible says. Because they're not encouraged to read their Bibles. They're encouraged to listen to the hierarchy. The Pope. The priests. And the people that are over them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." He said, as oft as we eat it, whenever you come together to do it, he didn't give us any specific time. He just said, as often as you do this, this is what you do, this is how you do it, this is what you do it with, and this is what it means. Now, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was sufficient and once and for all. The continual repetitious sacrifice of Christ by the Roman Catholic priest is a denial of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We just read that. The Lord said once for all. He said sins, paid the sins forever. And he said he don't have to be like the Old Testament priests that stand all day ministering and offering the same sacrifices every day for the people that can't take away sins. Jesus came, took care of the problem for us. He not only forgives us, but he takes those sins. The sins are your sins. If you're born again, your sins are taken away. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to you. And your sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Now, which one would you want to take if you had a choice? Well, we're going to believe what the Bible says. And I'm glad it says what it says rather than the other, aren't you? I would be a confused individual if I had to live the other way. And the very last thing we want to say is, how can a priest, a creature, make Christ, the Creator? He stands up there and says some words, and the priest's power turns a creature, by saying some words, turns the Creator. He makes him. Turns him into this bread and turns him into this drink. This alcoholic wine. It's not possible. Man, it takes some real faith to believe that stuff. But they do. "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And there we go. There is our study on the Lord's Supper. See, nothing confusing about it at all. Let me give you the scriptures for today. You ready? Here they are. The first one is Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, or chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. John chapter 6, verse 53 through 58. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. And then John chapter 6, verse 53 through 58 again. John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 51. John chapter 19, verse 30. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 12. And the last one is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. The Lord's Supper, the letter L and the ABCs of Christian growth. I hope now that you are at peace about what the Lord's Supper is and you know how to please the Lord with this. It is an order and you should partake of it whenever possible and mind the Lord because we love Him and because we want to serve Him. Not because we have to. We want to. Because we love our Savior. We've talked about what is the Lord's Supper. We've talked about what is the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. We've talked about who should observe the Lord's Supper. And also, what does the Bible say about the Roman Catholic Mass? Okay, the next thing that we're going to go into is the letter M. And it's going to stand for missions. Missions. Like missionaries and things like that. And we're going to talk some and what the Bible has to say about missionaries and whether or not it's scriptural and whether the Lord approves of it and who they are and how they're brought about and what the purpose of it is and is it scriptural and does the Lord believe in it and did he lead us to believe that it needs to be a part of the truth and part of our doctrine. Okay, so we're going to talk about that and go into that on the next one. Thank you for studying God's Word, and the Lord bless you for honoring His Word and counting Him worthy. We're the ones that's worthy. That need to be, you know, we're the ones that are privileged to be around the eternal God's words. That's the way it is. So let's honor Him not only in our study, but in our lives. Just do the best you can before the Lord and trust Him to help you and be your strength in the changes that you need to make. The Lord bless you and thank you again for studying God's Word and honoring Him. All praise and glory be to Him. Talk to you on the next recording. Bye-bye.